Well, last week, I shared with you a not-so-flattering story, but I have a question. Have you ever been surprised, caught off guard by something that God did? Something that you didn't expect Him to do, and really, frankly, you kind of even question why He did it. I told you last week that I was in the first year of University of Maryland, and it was at that time that God made clear that He was calling me to the ministry. And with that, I went and registered and was accepted at a Bible college. And shortly then, the following fall, I began there. Well, there were some changes going on at the Bible college. The longtime beloved president was retiring. And in process leading up to that, they had the board had identified, and voted on a new president. But a unexpected car accident took his life. So they went to another plan. And there was a new president coming in the same time as my first year. And this president came in, and it didn't take very long until some questionable decisions were being made. And there were some godly staff members, faculty, and teachers, and support staff that started questioning some of the decisions. And this president systematically started asking them to leave the staff, leave the college. Some of these faculty members, some of these teachers had been there 30 years. Now, I had some knowledge of this because not only was I a student, but I worked there at the college. And these were godly people. And what was worse about it was during chapel, it would be portrayed that these teachers were leaving on their own to go to these other ministries. And oftentimes they had nothing else to go to. Well, these kind of decisions were going on behind the scenes. And I was asking God, why is this happening? You know, things at the school were going downhill. We were trying to get accredited, and accreditation was not happening. The giving to the school was going down. Bills were getting harder to meet. There were faculty members, the whole college, teachers, professors, were getting skipped in their payments, their salaries. They were only paid once a month to begin with. After this president only survived about, I don't know, maybe 2 years, 2.5 years, and the board reversed their decision. But the damage had been done. We had other people come back, people connected to the college. The Bible college I went to does not exist today. I asked God, why did that happen? It doesn't make sense to me. Maybe you've had those kinds of things that you've gone to God about. God, why did you do this? Why did you allow for this? It doesn't make sense. If we're being honest, those things happen in life, right? We don't know what He's doing in His bigger economy of things. Why would a school that has trained thousands and thousands and thousands of Christian workers die or have to be absorbed into another school? I don't know. But we're looking at a prophet today who had that kind of question. God, you're doing something that I don't understand. It makes no sense to me. In fact, I'm not at all for it, and I'm not with it. And Jonah protested. So we saw last week what his response was. We're going to look a little more closely, picking up with that. But before we do, let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word, Lord, we had asked by the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who wrote the scriptures, that he would instruct us, that he would show us things, that, Lord, you would have your way with us, that you would continue to mold and shape us to the image of Jesus Christ, that you'd have your perfect way in us, for we desperately need you. And Father, I would ask specifically that you guard the things that come out of my mouth, that the things I've studied, that the things you've shown me would be the things that I would speak. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So when God leaves you speechless, part two. Last week, we saw that God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. 550 miles was where he was supposed to go. It's in modern-day Iraq. But instead, he went to Joppa to go to Tarshish. 2,500 miles, opposite direction, five times the distance. That's where he was headed. Why? The Ninevites were wicked. They were evil people. Israel was expanding, but spiritually they were declining. We know this because the prophet Amos tells us. God hurls a great wind against the ship. The crew finds out it's because of Jonah. Jonah's suggestion is, throw me overboard, the winds will cease. They try to lighten the load and paddle back to shore, but it doesn't work. So they do what Jonah says. Jonah's sinking to the bottom and he's drowning. And God appoints a great fish. Jonah prays. He's thankful. He's physically saved, and Jonah repents. And we read the key verse for the whole book in chapter 2, verse 9. But with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. For what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God again calls Jonah to Nineveh, the great city. It's the capital of Assyria, second in size only to Babylon. It's a walled city. In fact, it's a double-walled city. It has an outer wall that encompasses 60 miles that were square miles. It's made up of cities and farmlands, suburbs we would call them. It had an inner wall that stretched 8 miles in its circumference. It was 100 feet high and 50 feet wide, wide enough that chariots could run around on top of the wall. Think about it. Remember, this is, we believe, somewhere around 759 BC. It took 3 days to travel from one side to the other. And remember, I said it was going to take a month for Jonah to go the 550 miles if he averaged 15 to 20 miles a day to get to Nineveh. Now, that's a little bit of the background. Let's read what happened when God actually had the fish, the great fish, put Jonah back up on the land. Remember? He unceremoniously is spit up. I'm sure that was a sight. And I wouldn't be surprised at all if it was witnessed. And I wouldn't be surprised at all if it was right there back at Joppa. Okay, this is what Jonah did. But this time, Jonah's ready. So look with me beginning verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and he said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put sackcloth on from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat on ashes. He issued a proclamation and he said, "In Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hand. For who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger, so that we will not perish." Well, they were wicked because that's what they did. And Jonah knew that they would be used as an implement of bringing correction to Israel. And in fact, they did. Israel was being disobedient to what God was calling them to do. But we see how they responded to what God's message was. They had no guarantee. And it didn't even start with the king. As soon as he entered the city with his proclamation, the people responded. Now, there's a couple other things going on that history tells us that made them ready. There were two famines. One was in 763, and there was one going on this year in 759. They took that as a sign that the gods were angry with them because of their evilness. Also, there was a solar eclipse. That made them also believe that God was angry with their behavior. So they were open. They were looking. They believed there was something already going on. Andy shared with me also, I told you last week about James Bartley. He had written an article, or he was interviewed for an article. And he was also noted that because he spent the 1 day in the fish, he was bleached white because of the stomach acids of the great fish. Jonah was 3 days. So there's a very good likelihood that Jonah's appearance was altered quite a bit. All right? And he probably was witnessed, and that's a trade route. So the story of Jonah might have preceded Jonah getting to Nineveh. And then lo and behold, here he is. So Jonah starts off on this great evangelistic journey, though it was really more a proclamation of God's judgment, and widely is accepted. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared that he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Wow. That is a very beautiful statement. Right? That is revealing the character and nature of God. God was going to destroy them. He gave Jonah a message. Could Jonah, like I said last week, could he have declared it from Israel? Certainly could have. Would it have had the same impact? No. If it was just going to destroy Nineveh, yes. Was that God's intent? It was not. God used Jonah in a miraculous way. So we would think Jonah would be overjoyed, right? So when God leaves you speechless, or maybe a more accurate title in Jonah's case, when God's compassion doesn't meet with our expectation of justice. I'm going to give you the outline so I don't forget to go through them all. We're going to see 4 points. Jonah's challenge, we'll see in the first 5 verses. We will see God's response. We will then see God's challenge. And then Jonah's response. So let's look at first Jonah's challenge, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. But it greatly distressed Jonah, and he became angry. Wow. They had a revival like few have seen in the course of history. I said there was at least probably 600,000 people in Nineveh. Amazing. They saw this and believed, and it said they put on sackcloth. The people themselves did on the very first day that he entered the very outlayer of the city. The word spread like wildfire and got to the king, and the king made a proclamation. If there was any doubt about what it was, right there in verse 10, when God saw their deeds, this wasn't just lip service. God saw they turned from their evil ways. And the response of Jonah is what? He became angry that a whole nation became believers? Does that seem to fit? Does that seem in proportion to what God would want? It doesn't, does it? So what specifically displeased Jonah? That God relented? That he didn't punish an enemy of Israel? That God would ultimately judge Israel through the Ninevites? The northern kingdom was taken by the Ninevites. Maybe because it was not what Jonah wanted. Or worse yet, it's not what Jonah would have done if he was God. I think we're getting closer to the matter at hand. So verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Right there. Jonah fesses up what was going on in chapter 1. This is why he fled to begin. He knew the character and nature of God. It was in God's character. If people repent, he will forgive. He did not want that for the Ninevites. Plain and simple. I wonder, did he say this to himself or did he say it out loud to God? I have to think it was to himself. But is it possible that he lost the idea of who this steadfast love was for? That it included all? He was a prophet. He knew Israel's task. That it was for everyone. All the nations are supposed to know about God through Israel. All of them were. That was Israel's task. That was its mission. How better than a prophet to know that? Wasn't this same response available to Israel if they repented? He was worried about Israel being judged and being corrected at the hands of the Ninevites because of their hardness of their hearts and their rebelliousness towards God. But that same forgiveness was available to them that God was now extending to the Ninevites. You see, his focus became skewed. He was missing the point. Verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. What does this remind you of? Does it remind you of a childish temper tantrum? That's what it reminds me of. I didn't get my way, so just kill me. You know, it seems to me that there's also a sense of contempt here. God, you really don't know what you're doing. He's so angry, he literally can't see straight. He's so angry, he can't see that souls were redeemed. Why did he think it would be better to die than to just leave? I don't know. But the Lord responds in verse 4. And the Lord says to him, do you have good reason to be angry? God asks, is it good or right for you to be angry? Why are you angry, Jonah? Who are you angry at, Jonah? Jonah, are you mad at me? I think Jonah is mad at God, specifically. In verse 5, Jonah went out from the city and he sat in the east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. What is Jonah really doing here? I think he's waiting to see what will happen. Or is he making a statement? Is he waiting it out or is he making a statement? Could he think that he might change God's mind by his action or his reaction? In what ways is he opposite of what God's design was for him? Here's a few things I jotted down. He's self-centered instead of God-centered. He's Israel-focused versus world-focused. He has a narrow view versus a wide view. He's compliant, but versus yielded or surrender. He's not a surrendered, caring servant. And you know, if we're not careful, particularly in this country, we can become U.S.-focused versus world-focused. We can become me-focused versus other-focused. We can become our way, our family, our church versus others-focused if we're not careful. We all have it in us to be self-absorbed. It's not just a Jonah thing. But God's concern is always about his plan. He's always about how we fit in his plan. I think a bit of self-righteousness is what Jonah was thinking about. Now, what are some of the ways that he was maybe thinking? I think he was thinking he could wait God out. I think he also was maybe thinking, possibly, with him being a prophet, that he was more valuable to God than the Ninevites. maybe was thinking he could do a better job than God. The Ninevites, maybe, really didn't repent. Maybe they would show their true colors eventually if he just waited long enough. You know, these are all things that most people would never vocalize. But let's be honest here today. Have you and I ever thought these same things to ourselves? Or maybe we've had a derivative of those thoughts. You know, don't these ideas show up every time we're disobedient? Every time God asks us to do something and we rebuff him, aren't we in one way or another saying, God, I have a better plan? Or I know better? Or thank you, but no thank you? Even if we're not saying them with our words, isn't that what our actions are saying? If we're being honest? And again, we wouldn't vocalize that to God. But doesn't God know the intent of our heart? So it's easy to look at Jonah and say, wow, Jonah, how could you get so off base? But you know, Jonah's probably not all that different than us. I was trying really hard to think of who would be an enemy for us as a nation that we would make equivalent to the Ninevites of Israel. You know, and I threw out some likely characters, ISIS or some others. But I needed to make it more personal. Who are some people? Whether in my past or my present, that I might be really upset if God decided to redeem. And me and I'd spend eternity with them in heaven. And I would like to think I would not become that hard-hearted and stiff-necked, that I wouldn't want somebody to be redeemed, because that is the purpose why we are here. I was a lost person who was redeemed by the blood of Christ, desperately lost, that God saved by his grace and his mercy, reaching other desperately lost people who are dying and going to hell if they do not know and find out about Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for them. Everything else in life is part of the experience. But don't mix the experience and exchange it for the purpose. It is very easy for us to live life and get caught up in just living. Let's live with a purpose in mind always before us. Will we make that extra stop, take that extra 5 minutes to actually engage someone hearing what they're saying instead of just, yeah, yeah, yeah? Because maybe they're going to share something with you that if you take the time to listen, that's God's invitation for you to join him in what they're doing in their life. And it might make the difference whether today is a better day for them or whether today is a better eternity for them or not. I'm not saying anything to you that I'm not saying to myself. A message cannot be preached to others if it is not preached to the preacher himself first. We are God's workmanship, created for good works in Christ. That's why we've been redeemed. He desperately loves you and I But we're not exclusive. He loves others desperately. The best way for us to get along with people that we don't get along with is to see them come to Christ. Amen? That is the best way. Well, let's look at God's response to Jonah, beginning in verse 6. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah. And he made a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Notice two words here. God appointed. God is in charge. God's plan is being carried out. But notice God's compassion to Jonah, who is not being very compassionate to others. God takes extra care of Jonah and us, even when we don't deserve it. I think God is being genuinely caring here, but he also has an object lesson for Jonah. What is Jonah's response? He is exceedingly glad. He is exceedingly glad. Does that strike you funny? Extremely, extremely happy. Over what? A plant. He's extremely happy over a plant. But verse 1, what is he greatly displeased at? That in 3:10, a whole nation finds revival. Does that just amaze you? It amazes me. When our focus is on ourselves, that right there seems reasonable to ourselves. When we are self-absorbed, that will seem reasonable. Let's celebrate this plant. But, you know, that group of people, do you think he might have read something else into this merciful act? I think he does. I think he might have thought that God had reconsidered, seeing how opposed that Jonah was, and that he would go ahead and destroy Nineveh anyway. You know, aren't we like that? He saw an act and a kindness of God, and maybe he thought this was the first nice thing on his wish list. So let me just sit here a little longer. Okay, God gave me shade. So, okay, maybe now he'll destroy and do these other things that I wanted. Verse 7. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. Notice two important words here. God appointed. God is in charge. God's plan is being carried out. God now clearly is conveying a message to Jonah. I am God, you are not. My ways are not yours. Your anger and unforgiveness will make you miserable. Verse 8. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Notice two important words here. You seeing a pattern? God appointed. God is in charge. God's plan is being carried out. Notice how stiff-necked Jonah's being. He would rather die than change. Jonah would rather die than change. He could have done any of the following. He could have got up and moved. He could have went back into the city to see if the message really had taken hold of the people. He could have forgave. He could have repented. Yet he sits defiantly attempting to wait out God. Miserable. Crying out that his life could just end. Desperately begging. For those of you who like to write notes and take notes, let me give you a principle that I've really come to believe is very true. I don't remember who I've taken this from, but here it is. God comforts the afflicted, and he afflicts the comfortable. Let me say that for you again. God comforts the afflicted, and he afflicts the comfortable. God's compassion to those who are going through things is amazing. But if you become comfortable, God will go out of his way to move you out of your comfort zone. Jonah has become complacent, and God is sending him a message. God is driving hard to get Jonah to see the error of his thinking. At no time, though, we need to keep this in mind, is God being punitive or mean. He's doing this actually because he loves Jonah. He wants Jonah to realize that he has departed from God's heart. He was not thinking of God's plans or God's desires, only his own. But God's going to turn the table now. Let's look at, Hey, David, I think I did something. Sorry. Okay. Let's look at God's challenge of his own to Jonah. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." How would you rephrase this verse? Think in your mind for a second. How would you rephrase this verse? Here's my stab at it. Really, Jonah? Really? You are angry over a plant? So angry that you want to die. Now, I don't know what you have in your mind. I'm sure it's equally ridiculous. Warren Wiersbe says this at this point about Jonah. A simple test of character is to ask, what makes you happy? What makes you angry? What makes me want to give up? Jonah was a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, James 1:8. One minute he's preaching God's word, but the next minute he is disobeying it and fleeing his post of duty. While inside the great fish, he prayed to be delivered, but now he asked the Lord to kill him. He called the city to repentance, but he wouldn't repent himself. He was more concerned about creature comforts than he was about winning the lost. The Ninevites, the worm, the vine, and the wind all have obeyed God, but Jonah still refuses to obey, and he has the most to gain. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? The Lord continues in verse 10. Then the Lord said to him, "You had compassion on a plant for which you did not work and for which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight." Jonah, 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 how out of perspective you are. What is God really asking him? Jonah, are you God? Do you have such a contentedness to something in one day? Something that you didn't make, something that has no eternal value, something that's here and something that's gone. Are you really that connected to a thing? Jonah, are you that much of a miserable individual? Jonah couldn't see the tree for the forest. Jonah was looking for the wrong thing. But God continues. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? Jonah, do you really know better than me? Talk about could have heard a pin drop moment. That's here. How do you recover from this? Actually, this is where I got my sermon title. When God leaves you speechless, what do you say to this? Could you actually imagine God saying this to you? Do you think everything came into focus real quick? I would hope so. I think it has a tone of Job to it. Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Have you commanded the morning sun? Who are you to question my judgments? Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you might be right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? Job 40. There were at least 600,000 people, maybe a million, maybe a million and a half. This phrase, who do not know their right hand from their left, it could be infants, or certainly toddlers, who were not even old enough to know a right hand and a left hand. That's just the young. They didn't know the truth of who God was fully. But they had a soul. They needed a savior. Jonah was the messenger representing God's chosen people who was to be the heralds of him. It was their mission. It was his mission. He thought it was just to proclaim, but he knew that was different because he knew in verse 2, Lord, was not this why I said when I was in my country, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Jonah knew it was the character and nature of God. But he turned a deaf ear anyway. So what is Jonah's response? The book ends. We don't know. But it's not the point of the book. We'd like to think that he came around. And I'll give you a tidbit. Tradition says Jonah got it. He became loved. He was buried there. But the important thing is here is how will we respond when we are in a situation like Jonah? That's the important thing. When reading the book of Jonah, it's easy to think that this is about a great fish, a great storm, the Ninevites, Israel, or Jonah himself. But it's not. The book of Jonah is about God. It's about God interacting with his creation while he accomplishes his plan of redemption that he has established from the foundation of the world, and how his creation is used in fulfilling that plan. Simply put, there's lots of ways that that plays out. We will spend eternity with God in his plans as believers, doing lots of things that we don't even know about because the Bible doesn't go into a lot of depth about the rest of eternity. But in this life, we have a mission. So we have seen Jonah's challenge and God's response, and God's challenge and Jonah's response. But more importantly, what about your challenge and God's response? And God's challenge and your response? In what ways have you been left speechless when God acts? Has God's compassion towards someone ever left you wondering why? Particularly when it did not meet your expectation of justice? I gave you an illustration in the beginning, my Bible college experience, and what God was doing, and doing something totally different than I expected. What flashed into your mind about something you encountered and how it didn't align with what you thought he should have done? What are you going to do today in light of this passage? Do you want to respond like Jonah? Have you been responding like Jonah? Are you ready today to let it go? And ask God to give you just a glimpse of his heart so that you can adjust yours? Are you willing to have your will bent to his? Do you want to walk lockstep with the heartbeat of God? If you don't, then God will give you time to stew about it, just like Jonah. He will. But be careful, because you will be miserable until you get the message that God wants you to get. And as a byproduct, you will make other people miserable. In the end, God loves you and I too much to not complete his promise to conform us to the image of Christ if we are believers. You will eventually surrender to God's will. The question is, how long is it going to take? But if you do, then God has a mission for you and I. In fact, it's given to us in his word in Matthew 28. Go into all the world, making disciples. God desperately cares about the souls of people. And he wants the same. And he wants us to have the same mission. And I'm wrapping up. So let me leave you with this. Your challenge. What is your Nineveh? In what ways have you been resisting God's plans? Only you can answer that. But let me help you with one piece of information. Whatever your Nineveh is, whatever it is, most likely it is not a place or a destination. It's a person or a group of people. That is probably your Nineveh. But that person or those people have a soul that God desperately loves. And he wants them in heaven as much as he wants you in heaven. It's not exclusive to to you and I. Amen? I want to encourage you. There will be things to work on. I have no doubt that God surgically pointed his finger in an area of your life today. There will be things to address when you leave today. But I want to encourage you, before you walk out those doors, make it a purpose right now for you to tell God you've heard him. He's identified. You're committed to address them. Now, then go work on those. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you are a good, good God. You saw us when we had a need. You know there wasn't anything that we could do about our need. And you took care of everything. Father, I thank you for an incredible book like Jonah, where nothing is hidden. Lord, we can't hide anything in our lives either. You know everything about us. Nothing is hidden from you. Lord, we thank you for your promise for those of us that have named the name of Christ and trusting in him for our salvation, that you have committed to make us conform to the image so that we look like your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for that promise, and thank you for that way that you continue to mold us and shape us and make us, that you give us a Holy Spirit that lives in us to aid in that accomplishment, and we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you can identify areas where we need to address things that you're working in. Help us to be obedient to you. Lord, give us strength that we might bend our wills to yours. May you be the one to receive glory and honor for it. May you use us in accomplishing your plan of redemption. May you give us a great heart that cares for other people. May you help us see others through your eyes. May you help us to be more patient and long-suffering like you, that we wouldn't write other people off. For we pray this in the name that's above all names, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.